Good afternoon. Very good to see each and every one. We're thankful for your presence. We certainly welcome again those that are visiting with us. It's always good to have you in our presence, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime that you're able to do so. We also would encourage you, if you have any questions ever about what we teach or practice, we would be happy to show you from the Word of God, to sit down with an open Bible and explain to you why we do what we do. Because it's our sincere desire to use God's Word in everything as our guide and to know that what we're doing is pleasing to God. We know it must be based on the teaching of His Word. So we don't take that for granted. We believe that's a very important thing. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about leadership and a lot about shepherds in the body of Christ and their position in Christ. I want to today, in following along that theme, spend some time to talk about great traits of good leaders or great traits of great leaders, either way that you want to look at it. And I want to look at some common examples that we find in the Word of God that teach us about characteristics. I know that we have the qualifications for elders in the Word of God. And certainly they would include some of what we're talking about. But this is more of a general list that we find exemplified in several characters in God's Word. And I think it's important to understand when it comes to thinking about leadership that shepherds and elders are not the only kind of leaders. That these traits that I'm going to be discussing would be good for leadership in many areas in life, in our own homes to start with, to be leaders in our communities and the world that we live in, maybe even as we talked about in Bill's lesson this morning, leaders on the job in the way that we would approach that as our stewardship. So I believe these lessons are very practical and helpful to all of us. And it's important that we realize, I think, that these are good traits for us to cultivate and to work on. And I think there are several good examples from the Word of God that we'll be referring to. And we start with what I consider to be one of the most, if not the most important, of what we'll be looking at. And that is the idea of humility. Humility versus pride and arrogance. Great leaders are those that start with a humble attitude. We talked a lot this morning about the idea of attitude of heart, certainly pride is the opposite of humility. Again, humility is such a very important trait when it comes to the way we deal with other people, the way that we approach the Word of God, and certainly it is a wonderful trait when it comes to leadership. Whether, again, we're talking about leadership in the church, leadership in the home, in our community, good leaders or great leaders are willing to surrender their way when it is not the best way for those that they're leading. He would be one that does not consider just what I like or what I want, and we've talked about through this series that it's not about, well, I've got the power, I've got the control, so I'm going to do what I want. I'll do what's best for me. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ did not lead that way. He did not choose what was best for Him, but what was best for all, what was best for the world. And I think good leaders realize and appreciate the strength of cooperation and bringing people together. And so they are able to surrender and make sacrifice, as the Lord did, for what is the greater good. Think about with me, if you will, what is we find in Matthew 26 and verse 39, where Jesus says, it says here about Him, He went a little farther, fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And you look at here even the attitude of heart of the Son of God, that He did not come just to do His own will. Even though He was the Creator of heaven and earth, He was God's own Son, He did not just come to do whatever he wanted to do. In John chapter 5, reading there in verse 30, Jesus talks about what he came to this world for. I can of myself do nothing; as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And encapsulized here in one verse, really, would be exactly what good leaders in the church should do today. Not their own will, but the will of the Father who, again, appoints them to that position of leadership. So it's not about pride and having your own way and unwilling to sacrifice, but rather it is consideration of others. It is exalting them. It is serving them. And this is what certainly leads to great leaders. The humility of heart to understand that it's about God and His will and His way. And certainly if the Son of God Himself did that and lived that way and came for that reason, He exemplifies these traits that we are talking about. Secondly, we need to consider and think about the subject of growth. Growth is an important trait or characteristic of any leader. Because, number one, you stop and think about, he's trying to encourage growth, starting with the newest of babe in Christ. He's trying to bring them up to maturity, where they can grow up into the head, Jesus Christ, and become a functioning, contributing part of the body of Christ. He is striving for whatever level any member is at, that they can grow more, that they can continue to develop and use their talents in the kingdom. And the more mature they grow and the more they contribute, then the more the body itself will grow. So when you think about leading someone in that, how can he lead one if he himself does not continue to grow? Good leaders are not those who feel, for instance, that they have arrived as far as the knowledge they need and the maturity that they need, that they can sit back and relax. They don't have any need to grow themselves in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. But they continue to educate themselves spiritually. They know that they really cannot help others grow unless they themselves continue to grow personally. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul instructed the young evangelist Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I don't care who we are, I don't care how many years we've been a member of the body of Christ, there will continue to be room for spiritual growth in us till the day that we die. I believe, honestly, that, and I've used this illustration before, but I think it really illustrates what we're talking about, that our knowledge level and understanding of God's Word allows us to continue to put things together in the Scriptures, in our mind and in our hearts, that earlier years before in our life we may not have been able to really grasp or understand. And as we mature and grow older and we add more and more knowledge, then more and more places in the puzzle kind of fall in and begin to make sense in our life. But I'll guarantee you that any human being, no matter how much we work at it, the day that we die, that puzzle will be incomplete. There'll still be places, areas that we're striving to know and understand, some things that we will not necessarily be able to fully grasp God's understanding or point about that. Now, I'm not saying that we can't learn what we need to know in order to be saved, but there will be some things that no matter who we are, we will still be working at. And that's the way that it should be. We will never exhaust God's Word. And I don't care if we spend every waking moment of our life studying it, we would never exhaust the depths and the riches of God's Word. But we should never stop mining it. It would be like considering if we spent every day of our life mining for gold or diamonds. Would we exhaust all of them that are out there in the world? No. We would never find them all. But imagine what we would find. And so again, mining in the Word of God, we ever gain more and more and greater treasures. And it just brings us closer to God, and one that's growing in that way, maybe growing older physically, maybe declining physically, but inwardly, that spiritual man can grow stronger and stronger all the way to the end of life. And that's the kind of leader that you want, trying to lead others as well to grow and to develop their talents. Take your Bible and turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we read a moment ago in chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 3, and I want to read there verse 14 through 17. 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So first of all, again, good leaders continue in what they have learned. They don't abandon the past. They don't abandon the elementary principles of the Word of God, but they're ever building more on them. He said, from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's some of the things that leaders are to do. Reprove, correct, instruct. And in order to do that, they ever need to be growing themselves. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you know, when you think about it, if we're not ever renewing our knowledge, then we lose that knowledge, do we not? You think about things that you learned in high school that you haven't been using for years, maybe decades. How much do you remember? How much do you hold on to that? So how can we hold on to the Word of God also unless we are renewing that knowledge and then adding more to it, unless we're using it in our life? Just like any other knowledge, it'll slip away from us more than we realize. Jesus is a great example, even at an early life in the book of Luke, the second chapter, where we read about him being left behind in Jerusalem, and he was there with the doctors of the law and discussing and learning about it, even at an early age. And then it talks about how he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And Jesus, again, shows us the good characteristic or trait there of growth, starting early in his life. Then thirdly, we need to think about good leaders having the ability to feel compassion. And again, Jesus Christ illustrates that. Great leaders need to be able to consider the needs of others and to consider them literally ahead of themselves and their own. And that's, again, where Jesus was. They care about people beyond what people can do for them personally. Compassion is that ability to feel sorrow with those who are sorrowing and to understand the need of others that motivates and leads us to do what is possible for us to actually help them. You read about the heart of Jesus in Matthew 9 and verse 36 when it says he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It's interesting how he uses that illustration, and he sees where men are when they do not have leadership. They wander, they're scattered like sheep. Tim gave us a good example in his invitation about sheep and how they want to wander and go off to their own harm. And Christ sees this in these people, and he feels sorry for them. He knows the need that they have. They need someone, again, that will have compassion on them and that will help them. Take your Bibles now and turn back to John, the 10th chapter, and read with me there beginning in verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. There's no compassion here. There's no concern for the sheep. It's all about oneself. And this person that's hired to do the job was more concerned for himself and not willing to sacrifice for the welfare of the sheep and to face the wolf. And so he flees. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, is what he says. He does not care about the sheep. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. And so again, he illustrates that potential of feeling compassion and concern for the sheep and their welfare. The fourth trait is integrity. Integrity. Great leaders understand the importance of character. They're seeking again to establish and build and encourage good character traits in others. So just like the ability to grow themselves and the ability to feel compassion, they must have that integrity within their hearts if they are to encourage it and foster it in the hearts of others. They know there can be nothing of real value if those they lead have no respect for them personally. Now, I want to think about this when we look at the book of Job, chapter 2. We have several verses in the Old Testament that deal with this idea of integrity and how important it is. It's interesting that early in the story of Job, right after he began to lose so many things, what he had not lost was his wife or his own life. And yet the wife was kind of turned in a situation against him that probably worked even harder on him than if he had lost his wife. She says to him, to Job, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. She just tempts him basically to give up, Job. Just go ahead and curse God and let him take your life. Now, Job says to her that she spoke as one of the foolish women, and that is exactly right. When you think about what Job did have left, the fact that he still had his integrity was far more important than anything that he had lost. And had Job been willing to curse God, he would have lost his integrity. And then he really would have lost everything. And so leaders will go through a lot of challenging times, and there will be things that will challenge them just to give in, just to quit worrying about doing the right thing. But again, what leaders need above all else when they're able to pillow their head at night is that integrity. To know not just necessarily what others think about them, because there will be times that leaders will make decisions that will cause others, like this wife of Job, to actually work against them and to undermine them and to hope that they will give up and quit doing what's right. But what a leader needs above all else is to know in his own heart that he's standing for and doing the right thing. And if he can't live with that and have that when he looks in the mirror and he knows in his innermost heart that he is corrupt or that he is not doing the right thing, then what else does he have? It really doesn't matter. So it's very, very important that an individual has his own real, genuine, sincere integrity. Job 4 and verse 6, one of the friends of Job said, is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope? And I think we could say that about those that are good leaders. That their reverence, their respect for God and for the truth and for what's right is where confidence lies. You know, through the years and many decisions that I've had to make, I had no fear of trying to make a difficult decision when I knew exactly what God's Word says about it. Then I can stand on it in confidence with the reverence for God and His Word. And you can say, you know, come what may, this is what's right. That's where your confidence lies. And the integrity of your ways is your hope. You know, as a human being, you're subject to errors. And you try to do what is right. But when you can base it on principles and teaching of God's Word and you stand on that, you have nothing to fear. Whatever else may come. But this is what a leader certainly needs.
Job 31 and verse 6, let me be weighed, he says, on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. And there is the point. What men may think or feel about you, again, will come and go. And your popularity with men will come and go because of decisions that are made. But what you want above all else as a leader is to be able to look God in the face on the day of judgment and know that you've done the right thing. Let God be the one who weighs me honestly based on, again, His true scale. Proverbs 10 and verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. And then also in Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Why does he need this integrity? It will guide him. The perversity of the unfaithful will destroy him. So once again, as a steward of God's people, a keeper of God's sheep, it's very important to realize that if we're unfaithful, that unfaithfulness in the end will destroy us. So integrity is one of those things absolutely essential in these traits to be effective as a leader. When others would see you teach what is right and live by a double standard, live differently than what you're teaching, whether that be in the home, you're trying to lead and encourage and teach your children to do the right thing, and they see the double standard, they see you're not living what you're telling them to do, or whether it be in the body of Christ and leaders in the church, or in the community, or as we talked about this morning, on the job, where people know you claim to be a Christian, they know what you're saying, and then they observe your life and it's hypocritical, then again, that unfaithfulness destroys you and your influence. What else do good leaders need? Well, they need passion. Great leaders need the ability to rally a team. They need to be able to show a path to victory. They need to know how to communicate in order to spur a momentum on the part of those that they are leading. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn back with me to an Old Testament example in 1 Kings chapter 18 and beginning in verse 30. A great leader that we recently talked about among the people of God was the prophet Elijah. And we talked about how Elijah was down under a juniper tree. He was down and discouraged. And leaders are still human beings. They can become discouraged. But I want to think about before this happened, while Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and how he challenged Israel, and the passion that you see in this prophet to stand against all of the prophets of Baal and lead the people of God to do the right thing. He is a tremendous example of the passion that good leaders have. It says in verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time, dousing it with water 3 times. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all of these things at your word. You can see the passion and hear it in his voice. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them. So again, there was tremendous passion and leadership on the part of Elijah that, again, in this great challenge of the prophets of Baal and his effort to bring the people back to the recognition of who the one true living God was. And he illustrates how that in the great passion and integrity of heart, great leaders accomplish great things. What else leaders need is indeed vision. When we look in God's Word again at a vision that we find on the part of Nehemiah, great leaders see things that others cannot. In the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, you see the heart of this man and how he was touched by the things that, again, had happened to his people. And he was concerned for them. And he prayed to God. And again, the vision that he saw was the ability to go back to the land and to be able to accomplish the rebuilding and the bringing back of people on the part of God when others had failed and these places lay in ruins. He was able to lead them and guide them, and that is a great thing. If you haven't read in a while, go back to the first chapter of Nehemiah and you see the vision that this great leader of God's people had and helped lead them to the point, as we talked about again in our lesson this morning, that it says the people had a mind to work. Then when we go over to the book of Joshua, we see another example. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. And I want to think about the final trait, and that is just strength in general. It takes courage and strength to lead people in the paths of God, in the paths of righteousness. You can't be weak mentally. You must be strong. There must be courage and faith there. Great leaders have the discipline to follow through on commitments. They weather the storm at times. They are willing to stand when others are dropping out of the race. In the book of Joshua there, chapter 1 and verse 6, we find the words that were given to Joshua after Moses had died. Israel is on the border of the land, ready to go into the land. They had failed for a generation because of fear and lack of faith. A whole generation of them for 40 years wandered in the wilderness and died. And now there's got to be anxiety and fear. What's going to happen? They still have not yet actually inherited the land. Moses is dead. He's gone. Now what? Well, it's a time for great leaders. And that great leaders are necessary to take them into the land. Joshua, as we'd learned, had been kind of groomed by Moses to be his replacement. He had been prepared by God and Moses for this. And when we get there to verse 6 of chapter 1, God says to him, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." You're going to be the one. You're going to take them in. You're going to divide this land to them. What's needed from you? Well, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." There's your integrity. Here's your word. Here's what you're to follow. Don't turn aside either way from it. "That you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. With strength, courage, commitment, great leaders make their way prosperous, which means they make the way for those they are leading prosperous. And then, he says, you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, says God, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So when we hold on to these traits, when we begin with humility, and it's not about us, it's about doing God's word and His will and leading others to do the same. When we continue to grow and develop our own faith in God's word and grow stronger as the years go by, when we in compassion can see and feel the needs of others and have the desire to help, when we hold on to the integrity of God's word with our faith, when we have great passion for the kingdom of God, we seek it first and encourage others to do so as well, and we inspire them by our passion, when we envision toward the future, not living in the past where we cannot, but looking to the future and leading others to an eternal future with strength and courage, can indeed accomplish what God wishes for us to accomplish. Now, maybe all leaders, in fact, I'm sure that all leaders will not excel in all of these areas. There's no doubt about it. But there should be a certain level of accomplishment. And part of that growth is that they continue to progress in all of these areas to get better and stronger, not to remain content at being mediocre. And at the very least, we should have a desire to achieve higher and higher in all of these markers as a goal for ourselves individually. I dare say that you are a leader in some form of your family, maybe of a child, maybe, again, in your community, maybe on the job, maybe even in the church. And you need to recognize, again, how you can be better, how you can ever be improving and be more useful in the kingdom of God. I think the Word of God is just filled with examples like what we have brought today. Every one of us need good role models, and we're going to seek a role model. Too oftentimes it's the wrong kind. Too oftentimes it may be some athletic superstar or some entertainment star or something of that nature. One that's not really worthy to imitate or to follow. One that may even be a bad influence for us. Let's focus on the role models that God has given us in His Word. And just like Paul and others taught us, to what you have seen and learned in me, these do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So if you're here and you're not yet a child of God, we want to encourage you. We want to inspire you to seek the way of eternal life and salvation, to follow the pathway that Jesus has given us, that He made possible by giving His own life and shedding His own blood, that you could be a child of God. And we would like to encourage you to make that decision. If you still need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we stand ready to help and assist you in that. If you are a Christian, but you've gotten off course, we want to encourage you to get yourself back in a right relationship with God. Come repenting of your sin, and we'll pray with you and for you that God will restore you and that you once again can be a good example yourself. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this afternoon, won't you please come while we stand and sing?